Now we continue with our sermons in the book of Proverbs and turning again this evening to chapter 8. Proverbs chapter 8 and taking up our reading this evening at verse 22. The verses that we're going to look at especially are verses 22 to 31. And remember that it is wisdom that is still speaking in this particular chapter of Proverbs, as we see in the first verse. But reading then at verse 22. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way before the works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water. Before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth. While as yet he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the depth. When he established the clouds above. When he strengthened the fountains of the deep. When he gave to the sea his decree that the water should not pass his commandment. When he appointed the foundations of the earth. Then I was by him, as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in the habitable part of his earth, and my delights were with the sons of men. Now therefore hearken unto me, O ye children, for blessed are they that keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise, and refuse it not. Blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. For whoso findeth me, findeth life, and shall obtain favour of the Lord. But he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. All they that hate me love death. Amen. This evening in our sermons and Proverbs, we come to another portrayal of our Lord Jesus Christ under the description of what wisdom is and how wisdom is to be looked for and obtained and sought after in the course of a person's life. Bear in mind again, you remember, that when this book of Proverbs speaks about wisdom, sometimes it is speaking about wisdom as that mental attainment or that mental attitude or that mental attribute that a person may have to one degree or another. But also that there are those times when the book of Proverbs very definitely sets out wisdom for us in a distinctly personal kind of way, so that you look at it and you see that there is a person, there is a being, there is one who is the embodiment of all that wisdom is, all that wisdom ever was or ever shall be. And that one, of course, is our Lord Jesus Christ, whom the Word of God in the New Testament calls the power of God and the wisdom of God. Christ, the power of God, it says, and the wisdom of God. So that when we read in the book of Proverbs in chapter 8, chapter 9, other places, then it is very much our Lord Jesus Christ that is being set forth for us there. The person and the work of Christ, the being of Christ. It's a prophetic portrayal, a prophetic picture of what Christ would be and what he would do once he would come into this world of ours in God's appointed time in order to save men and women from their sins. So it's under that understanding then of wisdom personified, if you like, that we're looking at these particular chapters of the book of Proverbs. And in this chapter 8 then, up to this point, there have been those two broad portrayals of Christ that we've seen. First of all, we're shown Christ in something of his commission and his character, as we said, in the very opening chapters of the book, where you have wisdom standing and stretching forth her hands, crying out, speaking out, making an offer, as it were, unto the sons of men to receive her. And as we said, my friends, all you have to do then is to leap forward from the book of Proverbs, and you see that that is very much a prophetic picture of what Christ would do when he would come into this world, when he would preach forth in the streets of the cities, in the gates of the cities, in the high places, on the seashore. He would come and proclaim the gospel. So it's very much Christ in his commission that's set forth there, and in his character, of course, that impeccable character that is set forth for us there concerning what wisdom is and all its makeup. And then in our verses together for last time, we looked at that gracious portrayal of our Lord Jesus Christ as the wonderful counselor of God, and indeed as the great rewarder of all them who diligently seek after him and find him in their life. Verse 14, you remember, counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding, I have strength. And it's that gracious picture that Christ is our counselor. The Bible calls him Wonderful Counselor. And so here in this prophetic portrayal of our Lord Jesus Christ, it is Christ as the counselor who would come. And as we said last time, surely that's a concept that's easy enough for any of us to understand, especially in these days in which we live. These are days in which counseling and counselors and counsel is on all hands. You have books on counseling, you have experts in counseling, you have agencies for counseling. On all hands, everybody seems to understand what counsel and counseling is. And all of those things may have a place and may have a good place in many ways. The great question that arises is this: have we Christ as our counselor? And in all our life, my friends, have we taken ourselves to the counsel that God has provided and the counselor that God has provided in Jesus Christ, his Son? That's the great question. And when God provides something for us, and when God provides a counselor for our lives, our temporal lives, our eternal lives, then the great question arises whether or not we have taken God's provision and whether or not we have Christ as the counselor of our hearts and our souls. And the implications, of course, if God has made such a gracious provision and we have not taken it, but if we have spurned it and turned it aside, then, of course, there are consequences for doing that. And it is that eternal day that will fully spell out those consequences. Now, you see that. And all the blessings, all the rewards, all the benefits that are held out for those who receive wisdom as their counselor, Christ as their counselor. I love them that love me, he says in verse 17, and those that seek me early shall find me. And so as our Lord sets himself forth prophetically in that portrayal as the wonderful counselor of God, as the rewarder of all them that seek him and find him, then it is a prophetic picture of Christ, and it's one that is gracious indeed. Now then, it's another portrayal of Christ then that we have in our verses this evening and that we come to look at them. And just to line up, if you like, with those verses for last week and how Christ is set forth for us in that previous picture. And as we said, you have Christ there as the wonderful counselor and rewarder. And just to line up with that, then you can say that in these verses that we come to this evening, Christ stands portrayed for us there as our eternal creator and redeemer. Now you see that, don't you? In our time for last week, you remember, we said that Christ is the one that is suitable and able and adequate to be our counselor in every aspect of our life, my friends. He is the one that is above all others adequate for that task and able for that task for two very simple reasons. Because in the first place, he is our maker and creator. And then in the second place, he undertakes to be our redeemer, to save all them that call upon his name. And so you see then, when you come to this next portrayal of Christ, that's exactly how he is set out for us. There in that verse 22, wisdom speaking, as we said. But it's more than the voice of wisdom, surely, that's speaking there. It's the eternal Savior, the maker, the creator of the ends of the earth. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way. Before his works of old, I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning or ever the earth was. And then you get those tremendous verses where you're shown our Lord Jesus Christ surveying the whole scene as creation came into being, as it was molded and sprang into being and was shaped under all the mighty hand of the Lord our God. When there was nothing, when there were no depths I was brought forth, when there were no mountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills were, I was brought forth. And so you see it, it's Christ, my friends, it's Christ as the maker, as the creator of the ends of the earth, and as we'll see later on, indeed as the one who undertakes to be the redeemer of his people into the bargain. It's not mere wisdom that's speaking. And if any verses made that clear, surely those verses make that clear. And if you take that first picture, as we said at the beginning of the chapter, and it doesn't take much of that jump forward to see Christ there in the streets of Jerusalem and so forth, here you take a jump backwards, as it were, right into eternity itself. And you see Christ there as the eternal God, the creator, the maker of all things. Before anything was, he was in the beginning. And it's that kind of portrayal. It's that kind of picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let me say this. It's not the kind of picture, of course, that you try to look into every brush mark or everything else. It's simply one that you take that Christ has given of himself, a self-portrait, if you like. And Christ, you see, has given us that self-portrait of himself prophetically, so that we might have something more to our knowledge concerning the Savior and the Lord that we are called to worship and praise and follow and devote ourselves to all the days of our lives. One old believer puts it like this. It says, to receive his own revelation of himself is our reverential privilege. And that's what we're to do, my friends. We are to reverentially receive the revelation that Christ has given to himself. It's our privilege. And that privilege, my friends, is expressed from our hearts and minds in reverence unto the Lord our God, who has created and made all things. And when by the Spirit of God, Christ is set forth in this part of the truth of God as the one who was from the beginning, the eternal creator of the ends of the earth, it becomes each and every one of us to bow our knee by faith before the God with whom we have to do, and by his grace, make sure that he is the Savior of our souls forever and forevermore. And when God gives us these pictures of Christ by his Spirit, it's to draw out the reverence of our hearts, my friends, that we have such a Lord and such a God in Jesus Christ, our Savior. Now, the great passage of the New Testament, if you like, that you would look for to see the filling out of what Solomon by the Spirit of God speaks about here, of course, are those first few well-known verses of the Gospel of John. You remember how John speaks there. In the beginning was the Word, he says, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word is simply one of those lovely titles of the Bible for our Lord Jesus Christ, the living Word. And it's such an appropriate title because, remember this, that without Christ we can in no way really fully understand anything about God our Maker as being God our Redeemer and our Savior. It's our Lord Jesus Christ, as John says later on in that chapter. It's our Lord Jesus Christ, he says, who declares what God is. No man has seen God at any time, he says. The only begotten which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him, he hath proclaimed him, he has explained him to our hearts and our souls. And when the Bible speaks about Jesus Christ as the Word of God, then it's that precious kind of thing. That it's Christ, my friends, who tells us fully what God is and what God means to be to our hearts and our souls. God who at sundry times and in diverse manners, says Paul, spake in time past on to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. And Christ is the final spokesman for God. In Christ, my friends, the whole revelation of God concerning our soul salvation is expressed and is set forth and is proclaimed for anyone who has ears to hear. You know what John calls him in the book of the Revelation, that same man under God's hand. He calls him Alpha and Omega. In fact, Christ refers to himself as Alpha and Omega. Alpha and Omega is the first and the last letter of the Greek alphabet. And he's simply saying, I am A and I am Z. I am beginning and end. It means that, but it means this, my friends, that you can never form one word without the letters of the alphabet. And everything that we ever understand about God, every word that we ever speak properly about God or take into our hearts and our minds about God, it's through Christ, the Word of God, the Alpha and Omega, the one who is the alphabet of God to our souls to enable us to understand God. And that's who John's speaking about when he says, in the beginning was the Word. He's speaking about Christ. He's speaking about Christ as the one who speaks from God for us. And as we'll see, my friends, when you come to the next portrayal of Christ, that's exactly, of course, how he's set forth in the book of Proverbs. Just glance at that even now. In verse 32, after this whole picture of our eternal Creator and Redeemer, now therefore hearken unto me, O ye children, for blessed are they that keep my ways. And he speaks, you see. He is the one who is God's Word to us, the living Word of God, and he speaks to our hearts and our souls. So it's Christ then that John is speaking about, our Lord Jesus Christ, when he calls him the Word of God. Now, you see what he says about him. And what he says about him, my friends, is really the filling out for us in New Testament terms what's spoken about in that chapter 8 of Proverbs. In the beginning was the Word, he said, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And he tells us there quite clearly three things. He tells us when Christ was. He tells us where Christ was. And above all things, particularly, he tells us who Christ was, or rather, who Christ is. In the beginning was the Word, he says. In the beginning, Christ was. Was there ever a time when Christ wasn't? No, indeed, he says. Because you can take up that word beginning and you read it as the beginnings of beginnings, the beginning of creation, the beginning of the heavens, the beginning of whatever you want. And he says, whatever beginning you want to think about, Christ was there already in the beginning. He doesn't say that Christ was from the beginning. No, no. He says that Christ was in the beginning. Right there when any beginning began, Christ was already there. And Christ was in existence, my friends, from all eternity and from evermore. And you see, that's what Solomon is saying. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was. And when you think in terms of Jesus Christ, you think in terms of Jesus Christ as the eternal God, as the eternal creator of the ends of the earth. Some people, of course, would say, ah, yes, but Christ came into existence at some point. There was a point when indeed there was God, but then Christ came into some kind of existence. Not at all. And you see, even if you take it in terms of wisdom, even if you look simply as wisdom speaking there and saying, the Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, would that mean that there was a time when God was without wisdom? Of course not. And you see, my friends, God was never without wisdom. And God was never without Christ. And when the Word of God says that in the beginning was the Word, in the beginning was Christ, then it's that eternal existence of Christ that we are being pressed up to see in those words. That same John says this about John the Baptist. He says there was a man sent from God whose name was John. And you know the Word of God uses two words when it uses that. We use that word in the English language was. Agoneto is one and en is the other. Agoneto means that there came a time. And that's when it's used when it speaks about John the Baptist. There came a time when this man sent from John began to be. But that's not the word that's used when it says that in the beginning was the Word. And that means that that Word of God ever was, ever existed, was ever there, without beginning or ending of days, as Paul says in another place, our Lord Jesus Christ was there. Christ didn't begin his existence, my friends, in Bethlehem. Christ ever was. Before Abraham was, he says, I am. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Father, glorify thou me with the glory that I had with thee before the world was. I beheld Satan fall as lightning from heaven, he says. When the devil fell, my friends, Christ was there observing it all. He was before all things, says the apostle, and by him all things consist. He is the Almighty God. He is the creator of the ends of the earth. Jesus Christ is our eternal maker. Now, does that need applied, my friends? And you see in the gospel, if you are one of those people who is still rejecting Christ in the gospel, be sure who it is that you're rejecting. Isn't a mere carpenter from Nazareth? Isn't a man who came and appeared in this world at some point as though he began to have an existence then? That's not who is rejected in Jesus Christ in the gospel. When a person rejects Jesus Christ in the gospel, they reject the eternal maker and creator, the one who ever was and ever shall be the maker and the creator of all things. And you see how he tells us there where Christ was. In the beginning was the Word, he says, and the Word was with God. And doesn't that man Solomon, by the Spirit of God, really put that in a tremendous way? In that verse 29, when he gave to the sea his decree that the water should not pass his commandment, when he appointed the foundations of the earth, then I was by him, as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. And Christ was with God from everlasting. And Christ, my friends, as he goes on to tell us there, was God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And it's God that we take to deal with in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, because Christ is God Almighty, the eternal God, the Creator, the one with whom we most assuredly have to do. And again, of course, there are people who would say, oh yes, but it really means that Christ is a God or some kind of a God. What a ridiculous notion. Even for that man, John, my friends, as a Jew in his day. You know, the great statement of the Jews' religion was the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one God. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. One God.
And do you think that man John, my friends, even as a Jew, let alone a Christian, is speaking about another God or a second God? He's speaking about our Lord Jesus Christ as very God of very God. In the beginning, he was with God and he was God. All you have to do is take up all of those attributes. He's the maker. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Who can do that but God alone? He is eternal. He is the one, my friends, who comes as the very agent in creation. Let us make man in our image. And in the image of God, man was created. And when you look at our Lord Jesus Christ, my friends, then he is co-eternal with God. In the beginning was the Word. He is coexistent with God, and the Word was with God, and he is co-equal with God. And the Word was God. And please, please understand that if you can. Because perhaps, just perhaps, some people take and dismiss Jesus Christ from their lives, maybe even on account of some bad image they've had in their young lives, of some kind of a picture presentation of Christ or whatever, as one who can just as readily be rejected and nothing will take place or there are no consequences for that. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the Lord God Almighty. And pray in our own day, my friends, even that the people of God, the professing people of God, and the churches of God might learn to remember that Christ is the eternal God, the friend that sticketh closer than a brother, the Savior of our souls, the shepherd of our souls forever, but the Lord God Almighty, the one who rules in heaven above and in earth beneath. So that when you do reject Christ in the gospel, be sure that you reject your maker and your creator and the one in whose life your hands, your life and your breath is. That is the one that's being portrayed for us and set forth for us there in that word. And so, as I say, don't lose out on the consequences. When it comes to that application, be sure that it will be a strong application. Now, therefore, on account of all that, you see, hearken unto me, O ye children, for blessed are they that keep my word. But it is this portrait, it is this portrayal of Christ then as the eternal creator. Before there was one speck of dust in this world, in this universe, Christ was. I don't understand that, you say. I don't understand it, my friends. What is this puny head of mine supposed to be comparable with the mind of Almighty God? There are lots of things that I'm not asked to understand. I'm asked to embrace, to take by faith, because that's the essence of salvation, that we believe what God says and lean upon it and trust upon it. That doesn't mean it's not rational to our hearts and our souls, spiritually understood as by the Spirit of God. But, oh, my friends, we're not to fathom out all the doings of the Almighty. But when God presents Christ there by the Spirit in his word as the one who ever was, then we take up that and we receive it to our hearts. Before there was ever any order on land or sea or whatever, Christ is from everlasting to everlasting. And you see, there's application in that. You know, I find this, my friends, that there is application in absolutely every line of the Word of God if we look for that application. And you know, there's tremendous application in that. You remember we've spoken already about that question of learning to evaluate things in accordance with God's evaluation of things. And I think maybe if we were able to look at Christ the Lord with the eye that God Almighty, the Father, looks at Christ his Son, then if we could learn to appreciate and see something in Christ of what the Father sees in Christ. And again, aren't those tremendous words that he speaks there in verse 30? Then I was by him as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. Jesus Christ, the Savior, was the eternal delight of God the Father. And what is he to us? What is he to you, my friends? What is Christ to you this night? And if he is all this to God the Father, pray God that he might be like a delight to your heart and your soul. But then this as well. That principle embedded there in what those words that John the Evangelist speaks, that everything was made by him. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And you see, when God took in hand all the plans of creation and put them into effect, my friends, it was Christ that was at the center of God's plans. Don't you see the application? Don't you see the implication? We're always making plans. We've always got some purpose or some scheme in our mind, which we should have. We're built like that. God made us like that. But oh, my friends, does Christ sit at the center of our plans and at the center of our purpose? And there's the whole plan of creation itself. And it's Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who sits at the center of all the plans of the Father, even in creation itself. And when it comes to us planning our lives, pray God that our lives are planned with an eye to the only begotten Son of the only God. And so in all our pursuits and our purposes, is it Christ who is at the center of all of those things. So you ask your heart, consider, my friend, whether that is the case indeed. But it is the Creator, the eternal Creator. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way. Before his works of old, I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was. It's not to go in to any of the explanations of creation, although there are plenty of them there. God bounding the seas by his power and putting them within their boundaries, and those mountains not yet settled rising up, my friends, in their great eruptions, and everything coming into being at the hand of Almighty God. It's all there. It's all there. It's all in God's word. But it's the Creator, my friends, more than the creation that our eyes are to focus on. And that eternal Creator is Jesus Christ, the same one who stands in the gates of the cities, my friends, as the one who had no place to lay his head and stretched out his hand and spoke to the sons of men, is the same one who created and made the very earth on which he stood to do that work in the gospel. Now, that other aspect of the portrayal, just for a few minutes. Eternal Creator, we said, and Redeemer. And it's really a redemption picture in those verses 30 and 31. Then I was by him as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in the habitable part of his earth, and my delights were with the sons of men. Now, it is the eternal counsels, as you can see, and bear in mind, of course, that it is a prophetic picture, and it's one that we are able to read in its fullness because we've got the fullness of the Bible. We've got the New Testament scriptures as well as the Old Testament scriptures. But it is those eternal counsels of God, and it is all of that planning of creation itself and redemption also. And you can see that when you look at the various kinds of terminology that's used, as it were, within those eternal counsels. Then I was by him as one brought up with him, says Christ, in fact, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in the habitable part of his earth, and my delights were with the sons of men. Remember, it's those sons of men that he has come to offer that gospel to in that first portrayal of himself under wisdom. And now he takes us away back into eternity, and he tells us, in fact, that even in eternity, that his delights were with those sons of men, the habitable parts of the world. You see, there's a lovely wee word there in that verse 26, if we read it aright. While as yet he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world. The highest part of the dust of the world. What's that? That's some speck of dust away up there on Mount Everest. No, no. The margin of the Bible says they're the chiefest part of the dust of the world. And you know what the chiefest part of the dust of the world is, my friends? Well, it's just you and I. And it's mankind, and it's all creation. When God, out of the very dust of the earth, formed and made man, and breathed into him the breath of life, dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. But for all the dust that we are, yet by God's mercy and goodness and purpose, we are surely the chiefest part of the dust of the earth. My, how debasing that old heresy of evolutionism is, my friend. Any wonder that people begin to act more and more like animals when they've been told this last 100 years that they are animals? Are nothing better than animals? All right, we're made of the dust of the earth, but we're made of the chiefest part of the dust of the earth as the chiefest part of the dust of the earth. And when our Lord Jesus Christ, in counsel with his Father and with the Spirit, way back there in eternity before the earth ever was, or mankind had ever come to inhabit this earth, away back there, Christ was delighting in what would yet be done under the terms of the redemption of men and women's souls. That's the kind of picture it is. Prophetic picture, portrayal of Christ in all of that creating power and in all of that redeeming grace. The habitable part of the earth, of course, was where the whole thing was going to be worked out. You know, it's a tremendous thing that in the Bible, and if only people would learn to read the Bible like this, that God lets us be spectators in what he was going to do, in bringing salvation to our souls. You know, when people discover something that opens up or reveals something to them, they get awfully excited, and rightly so. When somebody breaks into one of those tombs there in Egypt, if they're an Egyptologist, they get greatly excited because they're able to see, they're able to look back into that which interests them most and holds their hearts and their minds captive most. But you see, God, my friends, permits us to look back into this world when Christ was here and allows us to be spectators of what he had planned in eternity and is there working out for us in this world and revealing for us, opening up the tombs of our hearts and our minds to see what he has done for us in Jesus Christ, his Son. You take the likes of the Garden of Gethsemane, my friends. What a picture, what a portrayal of Christ the Redeemer as the one who had worked out in eternity what he would do and had come in time to do that which he had worked out and planned and purposed in his own heart and mind. And you see, in Gethsemane, in the Bible that tells us about those scenes in Gethsemane, we're permitted to be spectators of what Christ was doing in the habitable parts of this world when his delights were with the sons of men. It's a tremendous picture. You know, and I think I've said this before, what it's like is this. It's as though we're being permitted to see the working out of that eternal arrangement between God and the Father in eternity. We're being permitted to see it in time. It's like a wedding. And you know, when you go to a wedding and the minister usually says, I charge you before God and this congregation. And then the young couple, they take their vow and so forth. And one says, I will. And the other says, I will. Well, really, when you look at Gethsemane, that's what it's like. Father, if thou wilt, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And then when the Father comes and sends that ministering angel to minister on to Christ, that's the Father's response, so that we're seeing in Gethsemane what Christ was going to do for us on the cross when he would go to the cross. And those tremendous statements, you remember, this cup, never forget what that means, my friends. Always when you read in the Bible about a cup, you're reading about God's judgment and God's condemnation and God's ire and God's wrath. And if you don't think that God possesses and will exercise such things, you've never read the Bible. Never read the Bible. When our Lord Jesus Christ speaks about, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, it's the cup of our damnation on account of our sin. Psalmist David tells us, upon the wicked he shall rain snares and fire and brimstone and an horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. When Jesus says, Father, this cup, let it pass from me if it be possible, that's the cup. Of course, it doesn't pass from him. And our Lord Jesus Christ, we're permitted to see and look and be spectators. He takes the cup and he drinks it. It was a mode of execution. When a king was going to execute criminals in that day, one of the modes of execution was a poisoned cup. And he set the cup before that criminal and they had to drink it down. That's why Paul says about the believing church there of the Hebrews that he writes to, he says, Christ has tasted death for us. He's drunk the cup, and he's drunk it to its very last dregs. And you see, my friends, what you're seeing in Gethsemane is a tremendously willing Savior who has come into this world to save sinners and wants us to be spectators of how willing he was. My delights are with the sons of men. And what Christ endured on the one hand, and yet, as the word of God says, it was for the joy that was set before him that he endured the cross, despising the shame. Only one way to redeem our souls, and that was by the enduring of the cross, and yet the contemplation of that, my friends, at the same time, exhilarated the heart of our Savior, and he willingly undertook to drink the cup for us. Oh, you say, but what about that if? If it be possible, let this cup pass from me, my friends. That's only to show us the willingness. You see, there were lots of victims, you remember, lots of sacrifices in Old Testament Israel's religion. The lambs that were slaughtered in the temple day after day, the Passover lamb that was sacrificed once a year, all of those sacrifices that were made for sins in that way at that time, none of them ever had a say. They were all passive. Not one of those sacrifices, my friends, could say yea or nay. Didn't matter. They had no say in it. They were simply taken and used as sacrifices. Christ is presented as the willing sacrifice. And when he says, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from thee, that's not a display of his own willingness. That's a display of his willingness. For he willingly takes up that cup. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And my friends, when you think of what Christ underwent there in Gethsemane and on the cross, then understand at least something of what it was. The one who says that he was daily the delight of his Father in heaven is the one who becomes outcast from his God in order to save our souls. So, as we are permitted to look, if you like, into the habitable parts of this earth, into Christ being the Redeemer of our souls, as you look and see, always bear in mind he was willingly the Savior of our souls. But this also. Obviously, then, you see,
He was the eternally willing Christ. If you look at Gethsemane, and if you look at what Christ willingly undertakes to do in Gethsemane, bear in mind that the cross that lies before him really within the span of the next number of hours. That very same day was in the early hours of that morning that he'll be tried and then taken away and crucified. So you see, it was very close at hand. But then remember, if you go back a time, Christ was really just as willing. When he speaks to his disciples at Caesarea Philippi and tells them that the cross is stretching out before him, but he's willing to go to the cross. And then if you go back further than that, even to when he was a 12-year-old boy in this world, and he tells Mary, his mother, "Do you not know that I must be about my Father's business?" That was the business of the cross that he had willingly before his heart then. And then if you go away back further than that, into the prophecies of Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 53, and then away back to that time that Paul speaks about in Philippians chapter 2, where he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. When he left the glories of heaven to come into this world, he was willing away back there. But here you see, he was eternally willing. Eternally willing. Before the earth was brought forth, before the mountains were formed, he had already entered into counsel with the Father that his delights were with the sons of men and that he would willingly come to save their souls. And that's what we're being shown. That's what's being presented to us. That's why we sang that old psalm of David earlier on. He from his holy place looked down the earth, he viewed from heaven on high, to hear the prisoners mourning groan and free them that were doomed to die. And even in eternity, my friends, already Christ knew what it would take to redeem our souls unto God forever. And his delight was in that work with the sons of men. He is a willing, eternally willing redeemer. So when you look at that, eternal creator, eternal redeemer, there is one thing, whether you acknowledge it or not, that you can't escape, that none of us can escape, that he is the eternal creator of us all. That there is not one of us here nor anywhere on the face of this earth, but we owe our very existence to the God with whom we have to do. But is he your redeemer? Is he your redeemer? Is he your savior? And the only way that a person knows that Christ is their savior and redeemer is when they have come to Christ as sinners for salvation and for redemption. Your very existence in this world, my friends, bespeaks the fact that you are the handiwork of God, part of God's creation, but it is only through faith in Jesus Christ that you see him as the Redeemer and Savior of your soul. Look and see. Answer that question. Don't really go away. Don't let it go out of your mind until you settle it. Because the Word of God makes it abundantly clear that if Christ is not our Savior, then we still do stand under that ire and under that indignation of the Lord God. But as God so willingly makes his gospel clear for us in his Word, then he makes it freely available for all those who will receive it in Christ his Son. May we know it and have it in our hearts. May we glorify God. May we magnify Christ. May we see him, my friends, in all his splendor and in all his graciousness also, eternal creator and eternal redeemer of our souls forevermore.